And sometimes you have to check. Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Now it's important to note that him is Jesus. Not just any him. I mean the one and only him. They took him, led him, brought him into the high priest's house. Peter followed forth. When they had kindled the fire in the midst of the hall, were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." In about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying of a truth, "This fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Let the church say, amen. Our Father, we pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to preach with us, saith the Lord. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. I don't want to hinder what you're doing today. So I pray, God, that you will use me like only you can. We're living in a crazy world. And too many Christians have gotten crazy right along with it. So I pray that you help me. I want to preach this message, and I believe it's what you'd have me preach. But I want to do it in a way that pleases you. So bless now. If there's somebody in the building that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, might today be that day that someone comes to a saving knowledge of the truth, because there's only one way to go to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. So, Lord, you do a work like only you can, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Jesus was nearing the end. Not the complete end for Jesus, but his end on this planet Earth. He had been there for 33 years. From the moment he arrived in a manger, and every step of the way, his sights were always bent toward the cross. The cross was not a surprise to Jesus. He came to die. He healed. He calmed storms. He cleansed lepers. He forgave debtors. Blind men had their eyes open. Deaf men had their ears open. Mute men had their mouths open. He took 5 loaves of 2 fish and fed 5,000 men beside women and children. Wait a minute now. People weren't doing that. But that man did it. And meanwhile, while he's touching that leper and he's healing blind Bartimaeus and he's turning water into wine, he's calming the raging storm, he's multiplying the fish and the bread, he's making those who had needs have their satisfaction in him. He's speaking to the woman at the well. He's talking to the woman caught in adultery. He's passing through Samaria. He's raising Lazarus back to life. He's doing all those things. But meanwhile, he's looking toward Calvary. There's a cross there. And on it, he's going to let them nail his hands and nail his feet. He's going to stay there. They're going to gamble over his clothes. They're going to spit on him. They're going to punch him. They're going to mock him. They're going to cry with an angry sentiment. Crucify him. Crucify him. But he's going to stay there. And in his omniscient mind, he knew everything they were going to do to him. And yet he was still headed toward the cross. On the way to the cross, very early in his public ministry, he summoned 12 men to him. They were ordinary men, fishermen. Another was a publican, and all kinds of different men. Yet they met another man that was altogether different than who they were. And at his simple invitation, they dropped their nets. Matthew left his seat of custom, and they followed that man. And for the next several years, he not only would do wonders, but they up close will watch him do it. Can you imagine coming down to the Mount's Transfiguration as the glow of God had come down on Jesus and God spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved son, hear him." And Moses and Elijah appeared and all of a sudden they were gone and there was nobody standing there except Jesus only. Can I tell you, Peter, James, and John didn't dream that up. They actually saw it happen. Can you imagine that devilish man who was possessed with multiple devils more than you and I could probably imagine, and yet Jesus calmed him. He was seated and clothed and in his right mind, and he sent those demons into the swine, and then he cured that woman with the issue of blood, and then he raised Jairus' daughter back to life. Can you imagine as he says three words, "Lazarus, come forth," and after 4 days, wrapped up in a tomb, stone rolled away, Lazarus came forth. They not only heard about it, they saw it. Now he's not only looking towards Calvary, he's almost there. And they're the fellas, the ones who've been nearest and dearest to him all along. Amidst those 12 is the most vocal one. I mean, if ever a disciple was going to speak up when Jesus needed somebody to say a word, and even when he didn't, Peter did. You remember when we preached a couple weeks ago about walking on the water? You know who that was? That's Peter. In that crowd on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter. At Jairus' house when his daughter was raised back to life, Peter, along with James and John. And here is Jesus with his 12 disciples, but also in the midst of those 12 is a man named Peter. Now Jesus knew that Peter was on the brink of failure, and he said to him, "Simon, Simon," not just one time, "Simon, Simon, listen to me, son. I'm getting ready to tell you something that's true. I'm getting ready to tell you something that's important. I'm getting ready to tell you something you need to pay attention to. Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Simon, he wants to destroy you. He wants to wreck your life. He wants to annihilate your future. He wants to knock you down, chew you up, and spit you out. But listen to me, son. I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. Ain't nobody's prayer list better being on than on the prayer list of Jesus Christ. I have prayed for you. And when thou art converted, son, you're going to mess up, but you're going to get right. Strengthen the brethren. Listen to me. I'm getting ready to go to the cross. I'm getting ready to die on the cross for your sins. I'm getting ready to be taken away. Simon steps up. I'll go all the way to death with you. Loud and vocal, willing to volunteer. They go to the garden where Jesus agonized and sweats, as it were, drops of blood. Please don't let some heretic tell you he was trying to get out of Calvary. No, 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 no. If he wanted to get out of Calvary, he would have never left, and nobody made him come. He came willingly. He wasn't praying in the garden to get out of Calvary. He was praying in the garden aloud to his Father, and he was speaking out loud of the agony that he knew he would face in becoming sin for us, having known no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If it be possible, let this cup pass. If as a man I can find another way, nevertheless not my will, as thine be done. I'm ready to go to the cross. I'm ready to die for their sins. I'm ready to pay the ransom so that they can go to heaven. He wasn't trying to get out of Calvary. He was ready to go to Calvary. He gets up, and his top three guys can't even stay awake and watch him pray. He comes and talks to them about their inability to endure during a critical time. And while he's talking to them, one of their own peers shows up with a crowd, a band of soldiers, not just any peer, the treasurer in the group. He kept the bag. He kept the bag because he was money hungry. And when that woman broke that box on Jesus that was worth a year's salary, Judas tried to act like he wanted to be given to the poor when really he wanted to pocket it for himself. And there he is. He has sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. And he shows up with his newfound friends, Roman soldiers. They're coming to get Jesus. And this band of soldiers is marching in sync to take him away with force as if he's going to fight. And there's Peter. When Judas comes kissing Jesus to betray him. And by the way, Jesus called his betrayer friend. Amen. You know you got the grace of God on you when you can look at a backstabber and call him friend. Betrayest thou me with a kiss? Here goes Peter, draws his sword, ready to take that soldier who's about to take Jesus away and chop his head off. Boom, shakalaka. He had bad aim. He misses the head and cuts off the ear. And Jesus picks the ear up. No anesthesiologist. No prep. Huh? He just picks the ear up and puts it back on. As if to say, stand down, Peter. We're right on schedule. They take him. And they're leading him to the high priest's house. There he's going to be interrogated. From there, he's going to stand before Pilate. From Pilate, he's going to be given over to the Jews. From the Jews, he's going to be crucified. And he's going to die. And Peter, just a few moments ago, said, I'll go all the way with you to death. He's pulled his sword out, and he's ready to kill the soldier that's taking Jesus away. And into the high priest's house, Jesus goes. And gung-ho, I'll never leave you. I'm your main man. I got your back no matter what. The Bible tells us Peter followed afar off. What? Wait a minute, Peter. If there was ever a time you wanted to be as close to Jesus as you could, it's now. If there's ever a time you don't want him out of your sight, you don't want them to take him somewhere where you can't accompany him, he's your Savior. I mean, he meant enough to you to say you'd go all the way. He meant enough to you to chop that ear off of Malchus. He meant enough to you to say you were his main man. He let you walk on water. You saw him do all these miracles. Surely you love him. Surely your loyalty rests in him. Surely you long to be with him. I mean, if I'm Peter, I'm linked up to Jesus as close as I can. That's my master. That's my Savior. That's my Lord. That's my teacher. He's changed my life. But you know where Peter is? Afar off. I've often looked at this passage of scripture and thought, wow, Peter was guilty of what many Christians are guilty of. They want the best of both worlds. Watch this now. Close enough to him that I can see him. Because after all, I can't live without him. But far enough from him that whatever they do to him, they don't do to me. Because if I'm away from him, I'm in trouble. But if I'm close to him, I'm in trouble. So I'm going to follow him, but afar off. I tell you, it's becoming normal Christianity. Are you listening to me now? I said it's becoming normal Christianity. Could I tell you, everybody wants to name the name of Jesus when it's cool. Everybody wants to name the name of Jesus when it's popular. Everybody wants to name the name of Jesus after they get blessed, after they win some award, after they're on some television screen. Everybody wants to name the name of Jesus at the beginning of a testimony before they bless their food. Everybody wants to name the name of Jesus on a church platform with a microphone on, with a choir backing them up. Everybody wants to name the name of Jesus at a funeral, at a revival, at a family reunion, when everybody asks you to pray. But I'm telling you, there's going to come a time when following Jesus won't exactly be popular. It won't be trendy. It won't be a crowd of everybody around you. And I'm wondering if you love him enough at his deepest, darkest hour to get as close as you can. Well, if there are not many Christians today who are following. Oh, you're right in step, aren't you? But following afar off. I want to preach a straightforward message today. Because I think in the Christian life and in the timeline before Jesus comes back, we're at crunch time. No, I said we're at crunch time. Turn your news on, it's crunch time. Amen. Surf the internet, it's crunch time. Listen, there's more mess. There's more junk. There are more prophecies being fulfilled right now. Listen to me. At any moment, I said at any moment, and I want to go on record to say, I'm fine if it's right now that the trumpet sounds and Jesus shows up in the clouds and the dead in Christ rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. I want to tell you, I'm so sick and tired of the devil. I'm so fed up with the sins of the world. I'm so tired of this old flesh. I'm telling you, I love this Bible. I love serving God. I'm ready to go to heaven and spend eternity with him. But right now, I'm still here in a wicked world with an absolutely ungodly flesh and a lying, cheating, tempting devil that wants to destroy our lives. And it breaks my heart that redeemed Christians who know the Lord, you've watched God move. You may not have been there when he calmed that storm. You may not have been there when Bartimaeus started seeing. You may not have been there when Lazarus got up. You might not have been there when he broke that bread, broke that fish, and fed that 5,000. You might not have been there when that leper was cleansed. You might not have been there when Zacchaeus came out that tree. You might not have been there when he preached a sermon on the mount, take one. But could I tell you, he's moved some mountains for you. He's brought you through some valleys. He's been there when nobody was. He's been a burden bearer. He's been a pain taker. He's been a way maker. He's been a chain breaker. He's been comfort when you're lonely, praying when you're hungry, water when you're thirsty, a bridge over troubled storms. He showed up in the prayer closet. He's been there in the surgical room. He gave you a wife. He gave you children. He indwelt you with the Holy Ghost of God. You're here today because it's brand new mercy. You know he's real. And yet you like this. Oh, I'm in, preacher. I'm in. I'm in. I'm in the choir. I teach a class. I'm in the auditorium every service. I carry a Bible. I've got some of the Christian routines down pat. You following? But afar off. This morning, for a few moments, I want to preach on the subject, following afar off. Now, I want you to watch Peter very quickly. I'll give you four things that happen when you follow afar off. By the way, just because you're saved doesn't mean you're close to Jesus. Number one, concerning danger. What happens when I'm following afar off? Now, wait a minute. Peter pulled his sword out and went chop. Seems to me he was pretty engaged. How in one verse was he chopping an ear off, and a couple verses later was he following afar off? Here's what happened. Jesus picked the ear up and put it back on. And when Jesus did that, he was not only healing a man, but in so many words he was saying to Peter, I'm not going to stop him. I'm not going to stop him. In other words, Peter, rest assured, buddy, I'm going to let them take me. They're going to bruise and beat and brutalize me. I am going to a cross. Wait a minute. Peter had seen Jesus give deaf hearing. He knew Jesus knew what to do. Peter had seen Jesus calm a storm. You know what Peter was probably thinking? I'll cut the ear off and Jesus will work some magic and some power, make those soldiers all go away, and he'll get out of this bind. What he didn't fail to realize was the Christian life can only be secured when Jesus didn't run away from the battle, but he ran into the battle. And when Peter understood that this Christian life is going to take me into the battle, he backed up. You remember the day you got saved? I said, do you remember the day you got saved?
Yeah.
Well, just get happy for about 5 seconds about the day you got saved, because he snatched you out of hell. And he gave you a permanent residence in heaven. And he said he's going to prepare a place for you. And he's working construction on your mansion. And when he comes back, he's coming back for you. And nothing you do can separate you from his love. And nobody can pluck you out of his hand. You've been redeemed. You've been saved to the uttermost. And you've been kept by power until the day of redemption. You remember that day you realized you got saved? You wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. You want your family to know. You wanted your friends to know. You even wanted your foes to know. He saved my soul. I said, I wasn't going to tell nobody, but I couldn't keep it to myself. You became a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can change anybody. They thought you were crazy. What happened to you? I got saved. And then a little bit down the road, you start learning that everybody didn't get happy about that. And you start getting introduced, if you would, to an apparent dilemma. Wow. An apparent predicament, rather, if you would. You know, now that I'm gauging it, being a Christian is not always going to be easy. You walked up on a trial and you prayed, and you thought God was going to step in and stop it. And instead, he went, no, I'm not going to stop it. I'm going to let it happen. Are you with me now? That's where Peter was. Jesus, do what you did at that storm. I mean, use what you use for that boy's lunch. Run them off like you ran them demons off from that demoniac. No. That was all part of the plan, but so is this too. Now, some of you are going through trials, and your first notion is to distance yourself from Jesus because you're just now starting to learn it brings with it predicaments. The agonizing pain. Oh, no. Oh, no. They're taking him to the high priest's house. Oh, no. There are soldiers around him. Is this what he was talking about when he said, you destroyed this temple in 3 days, I'll take it up again? Is this what he was talking about when he said, I'm going to be delivered to the hands of these people and they're going to crucify me? Is it time now? Is it time now? Why, Peter, did you want to be with him at the Mount of Transfiguration? Why, Peter, did you want to go with him to Jairus' house? Why, Peter, did you want to sit with him in the Garden of Gethsemane? Why, Peter, did you want to get up off that boat and walk that raging storm? Why? Because there was always something in it for you. And now, where he's headed, pain's there. And Peter goes, ooh. Write down this third, avoided persecution. Watch this now. They're taking him. If I'm close, they're going to take me too. Can I tell you something? You serve God long enough, you better be ready for persecution. Listen. There are too many Christians that are jumping in the pool of Christianity because somebody told them it's warm in here, it's cozy in here, and it feels like a hot tub with Epsom salt. And I won't tell you something. There are times in the Christian life where we feel like we're on the mountaintop shouting hallelujah, but somebody ought to testify today that there are other times in the Christian life when you're going through the valley and you've got burdens on your shoulder and your friends start thinning out and your family thinks you're crazy and your job wants to ridicule you. Some of you in here today are going through trials trials for doing right. You're facing difficulty for doing right. I sat in that celebration last night for Brother John Austin and listened to them talk about how at times he was telling his brothers and sisters about the Lord Jesus Christ knocking on the door. They were running from him, calling him crazy, avoiding him, all because of his stand with Christ. And some of you are going, I didn't know it came with that. Hold up. Number one, when you're following afar off, concerning danger. Number two, when you're following afar off, you end up amidst carnal dealings. For the last 3.5 years, guess who Peter's been walking with? Jesus. For the last 3.5 years, guess who Peter's been talking with? Jesus. For the last 3.5 years, guess who Peter's been sitting with? Jesus. But when he followed afar off, guess who he was walking with? Guess who he was talking with? And guess who he was sitting with? The servants of the high priest. And I want to tell you something. When you get away from Jesus, you get with some bad people. One phrase sticks out in my Bible in this passage of scripture. It's like God's letting us in on what the world's doing. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall. Who's they? Servants of the high priest. The ones that had arrested him. The ones that were killing him. The ones that hated him. The ones that don't know him. The ones that could care less about him. The ones who weren't at Jairus' house. Weren't at the feeding of the 5,000. Weren't there when he called. They don't have a clue. And look what the Bible says. And Peter sat down among them. It's sad to say, but some of you have found yourself walking, standing, and sitting with some curious people. Young lady, you ever wonder how you got in that relationship with that deadbeat? Christian, you ever wondered how you found yourself on a Friday night in the middle of a mess and wondered, how did I get here? Huh? You ever wonder how you found yourself in a car with a bunch of police behind you and thought, I never thought that'd be me? You ever wondered, parent, how you found your kid in the midst of a legal battle or a moral failure and you thought 10 years ago you couldn't have convinced me that my child would have been in that mess? You ever found yourself waking up next to people you never thought you'd be sleeping by? I want to tell you, it didn't start when you linked up with them. It started when you distanced yourself from him. You start backing up from him, you'll start yoking up with them. Oh, somebody said, I don't believe all the Bible is true. You read Luke chapter 22 and you compare it with Psalm 1 and you tell me the same person wasn't right in both passages of scripture. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Peter, what are you doing? Well, I'm walking with him. Peter, what are you doing? Well, now I'm standing with him. Peter, what are you doing? Now I'm sitting with him. I tell you, you get away from him, you'll walk with him. You get away from him, you'll stand with him. You get away from him, you'll sit with him. And you sit with him, you'll be in all kind of mess. Some of you got friends you never thought you'd have, but when you drop Jesus, you pick them up.
Yep. That's right. Amen. Good.
And now you got all kinds of connections with that motley crew.
Hello.
Well, I wish I had about 9 weeks to preach on this. I will preach on it for 9 weeks. I'll just call it something different. It's about all the same thing. It's about all the same thing. Nobody intends to walk away from God. Do you hear me now? There are Christian people that are living lives that are apart from God. They didn't plan it. They didn't prepare it. They didn't take a pager and say, devil, buzz me when it's my turn to act a fool. But little by little, they put this book down. And little by little, that secret place became a foreign place. And little by little, they start missing church. And little by little, they start robbing God. And little by little, they stop walking by faith. And little by little, they quit praising and worshiping. And little by little, they stop coming into his presence with singing. And little by little, they get out of ministries. And little by little, they distance themselves from holiness. And the next thing you know, they sitting in some club, sitting at some party, sitting at some shindig, acting a fool because they're following afar off. And your wife's going, what's happening to you? Ain't nothing wrong with me. Your parents going, what's happening? I'm saying I always was. You so blind you can't even tell where you are. Preach, pastor. Improper company. He's with them. And let me tell you what improper company makes you do. What I call inclined conformity. Now watch this. It works on both sides. If you're going to hang with him, you got to be like him. If you're going to hang with them, you got to be like them. And so here goes Peter. Everybody gather around the fire, so I guess I will too. Now watch this now. He all up in there and don't know what he's doing. But he doesn't want to get spotted.
Yes, that's right.
Come on. I say he doesn't want to get spotted. You better say amen before I keep preaching. All right. Thank you for that. I'm still going to keep preaching. But I'm trying to tell you, when you hang with them long enough, you got to play by their rules. Yeah, yeah. You want to run with them girls for long, you got to dress like them girls. You want to run with them dudes for long, you're going to cuss like them dudes. Come on. You want to hang out with them couples for long, you're going to be doing what them couples do. Come on. You want them men to be your friends? You're going to be acting like them men act. You want them to be your girlfriend? You're going to be acting like them girlfriend. You want to follow them on Facebook? You'll be following them a whole lot of other places.
That's right.
I can't tell you how many times I've seen Christians sitting by a fire with a bunch of sinners rubbing their hands, looking so goofy out of place. Walking up on a child of God, spitting out profanities. Looking at a child of God been blood redeemed and exposed to the truth of the word of God, strutting down the mall like she's trying to sell something. I'm preaching the Bible. I don't know what you came to. It's not Cracker Barrel. It's the church of the living God. I said the church of the living God. The pillar and ground of the truth. We're not here to give you a little chiropractic adjustment. We're not here to give you a deep tissue massage. We're not here to rub your feet and give you a pedicure. We're here to give you the truth. Because when you know the truth shall set you free.
Amen.
You up in there looking like them, looking all out of place. When them posts pop up on the internet and we go, look, that's her? Don't get quiet on me. And once in a while, I got to bring up that stuff just to let you know I hear about it.
Yes, sir.
I ain't on there, but I got spies. I couldn't pastor this church if I was on there. I'd be so distracted when I preach, looking at people whose posts I'd looked at, I wouldn't be able to stay on my text. So I choose to isolate myself from all that nonsense so I can actually think about the Bible while I'm looking at your little wicked posting self. Not all of you, but some of you. See, you hear me now? See, when you start running away from him and you start running with them, you start acting like them, and then you acting like them and then got the nerve to post it. So not only are you wicked, you're ignorant. Them two don't go well together. Tell me I'm not preaching the truth. Thank you. Carnal dealings. I know men used to pastor there. There's some little scandalous men now. I'm talking about people used to be good Christians, and they just flaunting sin. Men I used to preach with, they're rapping now. They signed my Bible. They God found another wife. What happened? How did that man who was taking that thing out every Sunday and Wednesday and chopping ears off, now he's sitting by the fire with a bunch of fools rubbing his hand? trying not to get caught. Number three. So what happens when you have a concerning danger? Ooh, getting close to Jesus is dangerous. Well, and next thing you know, you have carnal dealings. Now you're hanging around people that are not close to Jesus. So what happens next? Watch this now. Write this down. Convenient denial. Now, Peter denied Jesus three times in Luke 22 because at the time he denied Jesus, it was convenient. Listen, listen. You get away from God, you get with the wrong people, you will find yourself doing and saying things you never thought you would. But a distance from God conveniences denial. And here's the irony of it. You're trying to fit in, but they know you're not them. Weren't you with him? I could have sworn. That's why you got to be careful for you talking all bad about how much you love Jesus. Be careful when you want to jump up every Sunday night and give a testimony, but you don't have no intention of spiritual longevity. Be careful. Be careful when you post a Bible verse on Monday and then a little scandalous thing on Friday. People are going to remember your spiritual post. Yes, sir. Weren't you with him? I thought you, weren't you in the garden? I could have sworn you were the guy that was standing by him when we arrested him. Oh, no. Come on, man. I don't know what you're talking about. You got to do that.
Yeah.
Do you see why I was preaching this morning about setting high standards for yourself? Because everybody wants to try to make the right decision in the heat of the moment. But the better decision is keeping yourself out of the heat of the moment. Now, boys and girls, when you all go out and you get together and it's late at night and you're in the car and it's after midnight and you're tempted to do something that you shouldn't do with each other, plead the blood. Well, that's cute. But let me give you a better suggestion. Don't get in the car. Don't be out at night. The freaks come out at night. Crazy people. Tell it like it is. It's a lot of nonsense. Men love darkness rather than light. Act like you, I can't believe, but you know what I'm talking about. Get in the house. Get off your phone at 2 a.m, sir. Cuddle up with your wife. Stay out of mess. Put that thing down. Get off that internet mess. Why? Because if you put yourself among them, denial becomes convenient. And then you'll be saying silly stuff like, I don't even know him. Wait a minute. Just a couple verses ago, you said, all the way to death, all the way to death, all the way to death. For every mountain you run me over. Sang choir. You run with them nonsense folk. And you'll go from for every mountain to be singing that old foolishness.
Yes, sir.
That's right.
Same mouth. Y'all want me to finish? Instinctive response. Before he could even think about it, it came out. Woman! I know him not. I know nothing about him. Now, watch this now. Not we not BFFs. I don't even know him. Hey, what's up, girl? You over there in that little party. And somebody said, don't you go to Crossroads. Matter of fact, I think you're a deacon.
You'll be up there collecting the money, don't you? Wow, you look different in a suit.
Yeah, you get caught puffing, and see, guarantee you somebody saw you.
Yes, that's right.
How you know? Because they told me you were puffing.
That's right.
Testimony matters.
That's right. Amen.
And you never know when they're watching. I was in West Virginia, and I'm just being honest with you. Me and Tyreek pulled in there, and I was a little nervous. I didn't see no black people nowhere. And I don't have a problem with anybody. I get along with everybody. I really do. I thought, Tyreek, if the black people is here, they will be at Walmart. They going to Walmart. I'm telling you, I went into Walmart and I was in there for 15, 20 minutes. Not I didn't see a bunch. I didn't see any. Not at the fast food, nowhere. I said, Tyreek, we're going to the hotel room, to the church, and back to the hotel room. Months ago, the preacher sent me a flyer with my picture on it, the rally, 6 o'clock. So me and Tyreek pulled up there about 5:45. He had texted me earlier that week, said we got over 500 teenagers registered, over 200 adults coming with them. We pulled up at 5:45. I looked at Tyreek looked at me. I said, ain't nobody here. I thought, oh, Lord, this is a setup. We are driving into our death. It's going to take 5 days to make the news. I got there, the preacher said, hey, he's my friend. Another preacher friend was there, hey. I said, what time does service start? He said, 7. I said, do you remember the flyer you sent? He said, oh, I'm so sorry. But I was glad I was there early because I got to watch them all pull in.
Amen.
Car after car after car, 500, 600, almost 700 people. A few little spots in the crowd, about 4 or 5. But you know what? When the Bible starts getting preached and folks start getting saved, who cares what color they are?
Amen. Amen. Amen.
20 people walk the aisle, say what color were they? Souls.
Yes, sir.
Souls. Now, here's what the point I'm trying to make amongst several is I was in West Virginia where I could find seemingly nobody that looked like me. And instinct goes, what am I doing here? And then I got on that tent and it started filling up. The man said, come here. I'm black, they're white. Who cares? He grabbed me and he grabbed his wife. He said, 7 months ago, man, we went through a valley. Low, low, low. Real low. And he said, we came home every night. Turned the TV off. Fixed dinner. We sat on the porch. And for months, every night, we listened to your preaching, and you brought us through. And then another preacher walked in and said, I pastor a church of about 50 people. I'm a country preacher. I work for the funeral home on the side because they can't afford to pay me. He said, but every week you help me with your preaching. Now, I'm not bragging on me. I hope you don't think I'm bragging. Here's what I'm saying. If I'm a shallow preacher because I think nobody's watching, it won't be long before I find out in the middle of West Virginia where nobody looks like me, they are watching.
Amen.
I said they're watching. And what if Tyreek and I had been rolling through there, convinced that nobody knows us there and nobody will know what we're doing there, blasting our rap music or running through Walmart telling dirty jokes or in the hotel room blasting HBO. And somebody goes, aren't you the one I listen to on sermon audio?
Yeah.
What would I have to do there? Oh, no, that must be another bald one. No, that ain't me. I would that crazy man? Oh, no, man. Do I seem like that weirdo? I'm normal.
That's right,
They're watching. Instinctive response leads to intent reiteration. First time, oops, it slipped out, I don't know him. Second time, I'm cementing my position. Man, I don't know him. See, once you start running with them, you got to act like them. And once you stay running with them, isn't it amazing? Have you ever noticed this in the scripture? Peter sat down among them. Huh? First woman came up to him. Woman, I don't know him, not. Notice 58. After a little while, another saw him. Notice verse 59. About the space of 1 hour, another confident. Listen, first time somebody came up to me questioning me about Jesus, if I was really who I was supposed to be, I'd have said, yes, I do belong to him, and I'd have got up and found somewhere else to sit. But because he was so comfortable with the world, he not only denied Christ, but he stayed there. Intent reiteration and eventually irritated reaction. In another one of the Gospels, they not only say he denied him three times, but he cursed. Watch this now. You get away from God, you get around the wrong people. They ask you, do you know him? You'll deny it. They ask you again, you'll get firm about it. They ask you again, then you start being mad they ask you. I'm closing. Fourthly, and I'm done, the consequential disappointment. The moment that the cock crow, the rooster made noise, like Jesus said it would. And then notice what the Bible says. The Lord turned and looked. Not weeks later, not months later. Immediately after he denied the third time, Jesus looked. Convicting recognition. Peter, you may have fooled them, but you didn't fool me. When you get far away from Jesus and you mess up, can't you feel him looking? It's almost like your mess up and God's message for the preacher are right in sync. How could he preach on that right after I did it? That's Jesus letting you know he saw you. Criticizing recognition. Write this down, clear remembrance. And Peter, remember. Listen to me. You don't have to obey this message today, but when you disobey it, you'll remember you heard it. The Holy Ghost of God will bring it to your remembrance. You knew better. You were taught better. You've been exposed to better. And then the last part, consuming regret. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. It ate him up. Bitterly. I can't believe I did that. How did I get here? What was I thinking? I not only know him, he's changed my life. Before I met him, I was fishing fish. Now that I met him, I'm fishing men. I could have never walked on water if it weren't for him. He healed my mother-in-law of a fever. He saved me when I was drowning. He loved me when I failed. He tolerated me when I argued over the greatest. He showed up on the water when we were tossing to and fro. He prayed for me. And I just denied it three times. Ladies and gentlemen, the glee of doing your own thing will always be outweighed by the guilt of doing it. It's always more regretful not to live for God than it was fun to live for yourself. You know he rose. You know he lives. You know he's your defender. You know he's moved your mountain. You know he's brought you back. You know he's answered your prayers. You know he's good. You've tasted and seen it and told other people about it. But today,
Our Father, help us. We have some choices to make, and those choices will bring with them consequences. It's going to cost us something. It always costs something. And yet, when it feels good, we back off. And when we need him the most, we pull up close. Forgive us. Pastor, I'm going to heaven. If you know it, would you raise your hand? I'm going to heaven, Pastor. But Pastor, put your hand down. I'm going to heaven. But my distance from the Lord has convicted me today. And I want to tell the Lord sorry all over the building. Would you raise your hand? Now, I'm going to ask you, why don't you come to the altar and tell him about it? Come on, many have already come. You tell the person beside you, excuse me. Or you make an altar out of your seat. Talk to God about it. What's the deal about needing to be so close to Jesus? Because if I'm close to him, I won't be close to the wrong people. Pastor, last question. I'm not sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven. But I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven. But I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? I won't embarrass you or call your name out. I just want to pray for you. I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, Pastor, but I don't want to go to hell. I'm sure about that. Anybody like that, just slip your hand up long enough for me to see it. The altar's been packed this morning. But there's still time for you. Let's stand together all over the building. Father, help us. We pray. Help us not to miss what you're saying. In Jesus' name.